all those firstborns there, the Lord considered them as sacrifices, as the blood covering sacrifices for the sins of those, you know, for the sins of the of the, not only the world but of the nation Israel, unto all them that believed. And of course, as Israel was come out of Egypt, we come to see how it was that it wasn't only Israel that was walking in belief and the things that were being shown them of the Lord, but it was also so many of Pharaoh's own people. So many of Pharaoh's own people, just as God had promised the Gentiles salvation likewise, as they believed the things of the Lord, so many of Pharaoh's own people were leading out from under Pharaoh and going with Israel, and leading out of Egypt and going into their promised land. And of course, as the nation came out of Egypt and they're going in toward the promised land, they're about to come up to the Red Sea there, and as they're walking out, the Lord gives them so many holy days, so many ceremonial services that the nation Israel is to perform, so that all what we're going to find as we go down through the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy here in Numbers, we're going to find that the Lord just fills their calendar with holy days. The Lord just fills their calendar with holy days and sanctified days. You know the word holy, the word sanctified, it means set apart unto the Lord. And the Lord's doing this so that he's setting all this time, all this calendar, all this fullness of the calendar of Israel aside, so that Israel can keep their mind, can keep their focus, their attention on the things of the Lord. So you come down through Exodus chapter 13, we're studying here, and he gives them the holiday or the holy day of the Passover and of the unleavened bread in verse 9. Exodus chapter 13, verse 9, and it shall be for you for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, and with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. With a strong hand. You see, it's the Lord that's doing the work. All Israel's got to do is believe and follow the Lord. And of course, to follow the Lord would be to follow Moses, because Moses is the one that is essentially telling Israel all that the Lord has for them. And so, in verse 16 again, he reminds them, and it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for a frontlet between thine eyes. For by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. You know, the Lord says, look, I'm giving you all these things, and you keep them right before your sight. You keep them right, you know, right, you know, you stick them right there on your nose so that you can see, you know, you keep them on the front list in your mind so that you have your mind on what I'm doing and keep your mind off of the things of the world. And yet, this, as we're going to see here, as the nation Israel is leaving out of Egypt and going into that land, we're going to find that Egypt does not want to let them go. Egypt wants to keep them under slavery, under Egypt as a typology of the world, wants them to keep them out from under the things of the Lord, and all wrapped up and built up and all messed up with the things that the world has for them, that the prophet might be to the world. So as we go down through here now, as the Lord is trying to fill their house calendar that they might keep their attention on the things of the Lord knows their weaknesses also. He knows their infirmities, you know, their weaknesses, their tendency to go back to those things that they were so familiar with. So he tells us in verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them through the way of the land of the Philistines. I'm sorry, that God led them not through the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. The Lord knows, again, the weaknesses of the people. He knows the weaknesses of their flesh. And he knows that if they were to go directly up through the land of the Philistines there, they've got all those Hivites and Hillosites, you know, and all those Gentile nations up there. And as they would go up through that land of the Philistines, they know that God knows that just seeing all the war that's coming at them, it might, you know, that in the weakness of their flesh, they'd rather go back there. They'd even rather be in slavery to the world, the typology of the world. They'd like to be, they'd rather be in slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt than to have to go through that fight, you know. Brother, we're going to see today in our study, we're going to see the likenesses of what Israel's going through here, as they're going, as they've been saved now, they're becoming holy and sanctified in the Lord. As they're going into getting involved in what the Lord's doing, we're going to see as they come up against the battle and these battles of things and this fighting, it's an exact typology of the very things that we go through. As we become saved and sealed in the Lord, we have ever so much more than they do. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, even as we get saved and sealed in the Lord. As we get to realizing, the battle that this entails, how much fight there is between the world system and what the Lord has us doing today, you know, a lot of times there's a lot of us that have the tendency to quit, you know, to turn back and go back to the old ways, you know. Or sometimes it's like a yo-yo, you know. You fight for it for a while, and then you back off. You fight for it for a while, and then you back. And there's this battle going on. So here, with Egypt, God knows their weaknesses, and so he's going to try to make it as easy for them as he can. So he's going to take them on the way through the wilderness so that they don't have all that fighting coming at them. But guess what? As the Lord does that, of course, verse 21, well, brethren, let me interrupt for a minute here. We're going to see here in verses 18 and 19, as the Lord was going to lead the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, the children of Israel went up harvest. They went up all kinds. Now, the Lord brought them and kept them all in a bundle there, harnessed out of Egypt. And then, by the way, it sets aside for a moment, it says, it tells you in verse 19, as Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn to the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And of course, we've got that old, you know, we look back to the story in the book of Genesis there, and, before, as Moses is dying, at the very end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 25, Joseph tells the children of Israel, don't leave my bones down here in Egypt. God says he's going to take you out and bring you back into our land. You take my bones with you. So we see that. And as Joseph was doing that, Joseph was dying in Genesis 50. That's right, Karen or Leo. And so Joseph leaves this will, this last will and testament, you know, as you might look at it, you know, to take his bones up out with them. And so Egypt's going to do this. By the way, brethren, in I don't want to spend a lot of time at this because I want to get back in with this idea of the battle that Israel is going to go through. But we've gone through this before in the books of Acts, chapter 7. You see there how it talks about the same thing when the nation Israel was going to bring the bones of the fathers up out of Egypt there. You've got in Acts chapter 7 there, it says Abraham brought they brought his bones up and they put them in the cave that Abraham had bought. And so there's this big fight of these people that don't believe the authorized King James Bible to be the Word of God. They try to declare that there's errors in it, and they say Abraham didn't buy the cave, but they try to show these differences between the cave and the field that Abraham did buy, and so then we try to show them that it was Jacob actually that bought that cave and that field. In Genesis chapter 33, and that just as in the end of the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 48, Joseph tells the nation Israel that your children are going to be named after me and after the fathers, you know, so you get to the book of Acts there, and you got Luke is naming even the children Israel, he's naming them after their first father. They're naming him after Abraham. So he says Abraham bought this field. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel bought the field. Well, it was essentially Jacob that bought the field and the cave in Genesis 33, I believe it is. And so Luke is the one writing this book of Acts. And you say, where does he get the name Abraham? Well, Israel was constantly named after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And besides that, you look at Luke, and you look what Luke, the wonderful, the powerful revelation we got from Luke, you know, in Luke chapter 16, where Luke gives the revelation of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man's down there in hell, and he's burning up in the fire, and Lazarus is up there in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man's crying out, I'm Abraham's son. You know, he's trying to say he is of Abraham, he's of the seed of Israel, he's the one that should that ought to have the blessings, and yet Abraham speaks to him from the Abraham's bosom and says, yeah, but you were in unbelief, my son, in the flesh, not in the spirit, and so, you know, here you were blessed when you were on the earth living easily and non-caring with all the riches while you were alive. Lazarus, being faithful, was under all the suffering, but now that you both died, you both received the reward of your faith, you to hell, and Lazarus to my bosom here, to Abraham's bosom, and so it's what I'm trying to show you here is in Acts chapter 7, it's written by Luke, and just think about this, brother. Just think about this. If this was you that the Lord had given the revelation of the rich man and Lazarus and Abraham, wouldn't that just put a great big influence on your mind, on your mind and on your thoughts? And so as you get the book of Acts 7 there, it's very easy to see why Luke used the name Abraham, having been the one that bought that cave, because it had to do with Israel. It was all of Israel that was bringing Joseph's bones up, and the other fathers too, by the way, bringing their bones up out of Egypt and bringing them back into their own land. So you go through that, and I didn't want to go into that a whole long time, but if anybody's got any questions or comments about that, you can ask later after the study. But let's get back to the issue of Israel going out of Egypt and going into their land. Here, in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 and 22. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of a fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And so you see here, just as we were told previously, just a little bit earlier in the chapter, the Lord was bringing Israel out with a high hand. And guess what? As Israel is walking in faith to the things of the Lord, what does the world want to do? The world wants to chase after them, grab them, and bring them back under their system of things. They want to get all the profit they can out of this people that are trying to be faithful unto the Lord. So as they're being led out by the Lord, by the way, the Lord here we're going to see as this pillar and this cloud of pillar of a cloud and fire by night, we're going to see the fire and the pillar of the Lord has the word of the Lord, you know, has a two-edged sword. It can be a blessing or a cursing. Both the cloud can be a blessing to the believers or a cursing to those that don't believe, or both the fire can be a blessing to the believers, or it can be a judgment unto them that are fighting the Word of God, that are unfaithful to the Word of God. But in the meantime here, let's go to Exodus chapter 14. Notice here, Pharaoh and his servants are going to go back after the people. Oh, so many times in the Lord's Word, the nation Israel called the people. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 5, it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. Notice, the people is the nation Israel. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? I mean, brethren, isn't that like, but as you're going into the things of the Lord, guess what? They're not getting any profit out of you, are they? So notice here again, Pharaoh and his followers, they notice that they're not getting the profit out of the people anymore, so guess what they do? Verse 6, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And they get up and they go after Israel. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. The Lord was bringing them out. And now Pharaoh and his chariots and his horses and his fighters are going to go chasing down Israel. Notice verse 9. And the Egyptians pursued after them, the people. all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them by encamping by the sea, besides Thoar, well, here we are, Pihahira, before Belzebub. Don't you love these Hebrew words and these Greek words? Anyhow, they overtook him by the sea and overtook him, right? And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted, look here, they lifted up their eyes, and behold, you know, they lifted up their eyes, they saw the Egyptians and the horses and the chariots. Behold, you know, here they are, behold. You know, they're beholding to them. You see, they got, who do they got their focus on now? Who do they got their attention on now? It's not on the Lord, is it? Notice. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Just as the Lord knew they would do, they were sore afraid. They become scared. They were frightened. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Notice it. They cry out unto the Lord. Well, the Lord's going to take care of them, right? He's been doing it all along. He's got the high hand. He's shown all the miracles and the wonders and all that. I mean, he's going to get it done. And so they cry out unto the Lord. But you know what? When they don't see, they look back behind and they still see Pharaoh. You know, what they got before their eyes? They got Pharaoh and his army and their horses and their church. And guess what they do? The next thing they do, they get on Moses' case, don't they? They get on Moses' case. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou, Moses, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you, thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Look at who they're getting on. Look whose case they're getting on. They're getting on Moses' case. They got the horses chasing after them. They got the chariots, the war machine chasing after them. They get frightened. They don't turn to the Lord and ask the Lord. You know, pray to the Lord, right? Isn't that what they're going to do later on? You get over there in Exodus chapter 15, 16, and 17, and they get up into the fight with Amalek, the typology of the flesh fighting against the Spirit of the Lord, and they get there, and the leaders of Israel get up there and they just get to praying. And you know what? When you get in the issue is when you get in these battles, when you get in this fighting up against between the flesh and the Spirit, between the things of the world and the things of the Lord, you don't get on the messenger, right? How many times have each of you and I been attacked because we're simply giving people the word of the Lord? And yet, it's the same thing back here. And yet, it's prayer that will guide you and help you out. It's prayer, and we'll study that issue of prayer. But notice here, you've got the Egyptians and Pharaoh. They're depending on their horses, you know, and their chariots and their war machine. What is that? That's their works, isn't it? They're depending on their works. They still hadn't learned the message. You know, first they were depending on their gods and all it was that their gods could do for them, and God showed them, these gods are nothing to me, and he destroyed their gods. And now they're depending on their war machine. Well, we know, too, that, you know, the Lord has some chariots and some horses and some army also. As a matter of fact, you go to Deuteronomy and Isaiah and 1 and 2 Samuel, Elijah and Elisha, you see the horses and the chariot of the Lord come down and take Elijah up into the heavens up there, and Elisha looks at them and says, aha, the horse and the chariot of the Lord, you know, the Lord's got his battalion too. You go over there in the book of Zechariah and Haggai, you go over there, and you know what? You're going to find the very same thing with Egypt. Even in the last days, at the last day, there's going to be a typology of the world religious system. Egypt's going to have been up there, and they're going to overflow Jerusalem and Judea and all Israel. They're going to overflow them, and they're going to be trying to cover the world. And the Lord's going to use the countries of the north and of the east and of the west to fight against Egypt and knock them back. But you're going to see there in in Zechariah and in Haggai, you're going to see again those the horses and the chariots of Egypt. Yet you're going to see the horses and the chariots of the Lord take care of the battle too. You're going to find the same thing even between Israel goes up into the land and in Kings and Chronicles and 1 and 2 Samuel, and they get the land and they're living up there and their kings fail one after the other. Their kings first, Israel fails, and then Judah fails. And then the Lord's promising them that they're going to go bound up into Babylon, you know. Israel's going to go bound up into Samaria, and then Judah's going to go bound up over there into Babylon. And you know, you're going to find the same battle as we go up through there in the book of Isaiah and the book of Jeremiah. You're going to find them battling up against the horses and the chariots, against the world system. And yet the Lord, he's going to call Nebuchadnezzar and his chariots, he's going to call them my servant. Because the Lord's going to use the world system up against Israel, for knowing exactly what's going to happen. The Lord's going to use that and use him to do his dealings with Israel for the time being. But anyhow, getting back to the issue here. Look here, Israel's going up out of Egypt. They become faithful to the Lord. They leave Egypt, the world system. They're going into their promised land. They're going into the place where they're going to get their promises from the Lord. And all of a sudden, there's a battle rises up, and they get frightened. They get scared. They've got the Lord before them in a cloud. And in a fire, in a cloud by day and a fire by night. We're going to see that the cloud is going to bring blessing to them, or it's going to bring injury to them. It's going to be a blessing to Israel, or if you get behind it, it's going to be a judgment on the people that are chasing Israel. We're going to see that. But, well, verse 20. Exodus chapter 14, verse 20. And it came between the camp of the... I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 14, verse 18. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten thee this honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel, the angel of God, the angel of the Lord, you know, the pre-transfigured typology of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel of God went from before the camp of Israel, removed, and went behind them. Notice, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face, and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, to Pharaoh and his people. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. To Israel, it gave light by night to them. And so that the one came not near the other all the night. Not nigh the other. Look here, the Lord is still holding up his high hand. He's still going to be delivered to that nation. He's going to take care of the nation. He promised he's going to do it, and he's going to do it. But look here again, Israel is just fighting against Moses, right? They're yelling at Moses, and they're saying, why are you doing it? And here it's the Lord doing it all the time. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them no more again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Isn't that the way it goes, brethren? Brethren, isn't that the way it's been going all the time? The Lord gives his people the word. The Lord gives it to his prophets, to his kings, to the anointed of the Lord for that nation, leading that nation all down through the Old Testament. You see that, and so often, all time and time again, you see the nation Israel fight against the anointed of the Lord, whether it be prophet, king, or whatever, and rather than going to the Lord to see what it is the Lord says he's doing. Isn't that how it happens? Brother, isn't that how it goes today? That's what I want to show you. I want to show you the exact typologies of what's going on here, back here in the Old Testament. Compare that with what's going on with the ministry of the Lord today. You know, we see that cloud of light and darkness. It's light to one, the cloud. It's light and blessing to one, and it's darkness to the other. You know, we go over here to the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. when the Lord is promising that we have all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, how do we know what the Lord's doing today, brethren? How do we know? We've got His Word, don't we? Whenever there's a question today about what the Lord's doing, how do we find out what the Lord's doing today? We go to His Word. What are the adversaries doing to the Word of the Lord today? What are the adversaries of the Word of the Lord doing today? They're changing the Word of the Lord, aren't they? They're changing the Word so that it doesn't say what the Lord said it said, you know? Or they're taking it and they're twisting it and fastening it to fit their own religious system. You know, you know what the world wants you to do, brother? The world wants you to still stay heavy in the flesh. The world wants you to be looking for the things that will just soothe and comfort and pat and just rub your flesh all over so nicely. And what does the Lord say? We leave the flesh. We leave the flesh behind. We're in the Spirit. We're walking, right? Isn't it what the Lord says? Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. If you're after the things of the flesh, it's death. If you're after the things of the Spirit, it's life and peace. Right? Being led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14. Being led by the Spirit of the Lord. It is it. There's an exact typology going on. The Lord here in Exodus, He's talking about how it is that His cloud, the revelation of the Lord in the cloud, is a light to Israel and is darkness to the unbelievers. Well, you go over here to 1 Thessalonians, and it's the same thing. We have light, and the others have darkness. Look here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, writing unto the believers of Thessalonica, for yourselves know perfectly that, look here, the day of the Lord. Here's the day of the Lord, right? The light of the Lord. So cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. We are blessed. They are going to see destruction. And as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, look here. Ye, brethren, here it is, the light. Ye are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness, right? Here's again that difference between light and darkness. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. You go to the Ephesians chapter 6 there, and you see that whole armor, that we're to put on. Faith and hope and love and charity and all that the Lord has given to us in His Word, being sealed in the Spirit and having the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We've got it all right there in the Lord and in His Word, faithfully in His Word. We've got the light. We've got the high hand of the Lord. Amen, brother? But the unbelievers aren't going to have that. That's what we're seeing here in this passage. Brother, what happened to the Apostle Paul? From the very beginning, when Paul... We've gone through this the last couple of weeks, from the very beginning of Paul's ministry. When the Lord saved him in Acts chapter 9, from the very beginning of his ministry, when the Lord separated him from the circumcision and separated from his brethren according to the flesh and put Paul up there that he'd be the minister to both the Jews and the Gentiles, right from the very beginning, Paul's got this battle with some of the saved in the other dispensation for a while. I mean, you see him fighting in Acts 9 there. Right away, Paul starts preaching the gospel of the grace of God, and by the time you get down halfway through the end of Acts chapter 9, Paul's up there disputing against the Grecian proselytes. They don't want him to get out from under, they don't want him out under the flesh. They don't want the Gentiles out from under even the saved of the nation. They want that rule. Of course, we know where that stuff comes from, right? They want that. So anyhow, you see Paul going through this battle all through his ministry. And as Paul, what do they do with Paul? It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 29, verse 30, they take Paul, because there's all this battling, all this disputing going on down there around Jerusalem, they take Paul and they take him all the way out of the land. They take him, they carry him all the way up into Tarsus, way out of the land, and they put him up there. And then all of a sudden, verse 31, and then there's peace in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, you know, after they get Paul out of there. But what happens? Paul gets going on his ministry up there, and the first one that comes looking for him is Barnabas, right? Come on, what is Paul teaching up there? So Barnabas goes up there. And then before you know it, Paul and Barnabas comes to understand the revelation, and they're getting on with the ministry, and they're going up through Sicilia and all that up there, Tyre and all that, and up north, and then even going west into Thessalonica and Berea and Ephesus and all. And as they're going out that way, guess what the circumcision do? What do? They go chasing them down, don't they? Paul goes over there in the Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. And what happens? The Jews come over there. And they come over there and they're fighting against them, right? Aren't they? They come over there and they're fighting against them. And they throw them out of town. So Paul goes down to Berea. And the Bereans, let me read the verse. Berea, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, the place Paul had just got thrown out of, in that they, the Bereans, received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So Paul's getting these believers, and they're believing Paul, they're believing the gospel, they're being saved by faith without works, and what do the religious people do? Oh, they're fighting against Paul. It happened earlier. It happened earlier in Acts chapter 15 when Paul was going on about his ministry there up through Iconium and Lystra. And otherwise, in Jerusalem, James, the Apostle James, according to Acts chapter 15, verse 24, and elsewhere, they say that James sent people down there to argue against what Paul was teaching, and yet James in Acts chapter 15, verse 24 says, I gave no such commandment. I mean, James can't even stand for the word that's coming out of his own mouth, because in Galatians chapter 2, verse 12 and on, Paul reneges Peter and James and the rest of them for doing that very thing, trying to put the people back under the law. Paul straightens them out. The word of the Lord is true. We can, even though, I mean, the word of the Lord will reveal a lie just as it will reveal a truth. If it's for the good, I mean, here you've got some saved people under the other dispensation doing something that they ought not, and then they lie about it, right? And yet Paul straightens the thing out by the time you get to the book of Galatians. Brethren, the flesh wants to keep you in all, I mean, brethren, you know that. I mean, here, as we go about our ministry up here, right, wherever we're living throughout the whole world, we go out there and we're preaching the gospel of the grace of God, being saved by faith without works, giving these people, leave the flesh behind, get in the things of the Spirit, have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and what's the world doing? They're chasing us down. They come into our rooms, and you just saw it a little bit ago. They cuss at us, and all of a sudden, I mean, they just, and rather than, you know, what do we do, brethren? What do we do? We hold up the word of the Lord, right? Your battle's not with us, it's with the Lord. What's the Lord saying? What are they doing? They're changing the words in the book. They're changing the book to say stuff that is never said. You know what, brother? There's a bunch of Gnostics out there, a religious system out there that has all these grand universities up to teaching this religious system that God's still forming a church, a nation on the earth. And you know how they're twisting it. You know what? As a person becomes saved today, they're supposed to be part of spiritual Israel. You know, they just mess that whole thing up. And, you know, they're changing the books. And they've got universities up there putting out pastor after pastor after pastor, teaching the religious system with teaching a Christ, another Christ, and another gospel, teaching these things as if it's true. And yet, in their books, you read their books, and it says, you know, the Gnostics themselves, the highly educated, you know, the scholars of the religious world out there. Oh, no. Oh, no. We never do anything proactive against the word of the Lord. We never do something that was against the word of the Lord. We just simply don't believe what you guys have is the word of the Lord. I mean, we never do anything aggressively toward the Lord. Well, by humbug. Amen? By humbug. I mean, you can see it. You can see it in their dealings with us, and you can see it with their dealings with the things of the Lord. you can see it with their dealings with their attitudes, even as they come up to the differences in the Word of the Lord. There is an aggressive movement out there, and we know that. Satan and his cohorts, they've got an absolute program to pass. In Ephesians chapter 2, even ourselves were part of the workings of the prince of the power of the air. Here the Lord has the word that was given by the air out of his mouth. I mean, the Lord spake the word and they wrote it down on the pages. Inspiration, right? And yet here in Ephesians 2, as it's told us, the prince of the power of the air, he's got some air, he's got some things he's trying to pass off as truth also. Brethren, the battle just goes on. You see, just as it was happening to Israel back there in the Old Testament times there, in the book of Exodus, the world was after, I mean, it was chasing them down. And it chases us down. You know what, you get over here to the book of 2 Timothy, and here you've got little Timothy over there. That wonderful saint over there, he's up there and he's been made the pastor of the church in Ephesus. He's been made the pastor of the church up there, and you see, as you read down through the passages, you see all the troubles that even the saints in the church, even the saints in the church are trying to change the Word of God. They just don't know where to go to for the truth of the Word of the Lord. And so they're giving heed. Verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, they're giving heed to fables and endless genealogies. You know, who was your father and who was his father? Are you part of the nation Israel? You know, et cetera, et cetera. They're giving heed to fables, experientially based experiences. You see there? Experientially based the phenomena, not the things of the Word of the Lord. And it goes on and on. You go up against certain Hymenaeus and Alexander. Hymenaeus and Alexander, that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Hymenaeus and Philetus, you know, the same guys, they're up there, and they're trying to say that the resurrection of the church body of Christ is past already, and that, of course, just as they're doing today, they're taking the Word of God and they're spiritualizing the Scripture, and they say, this means this, and that means that, and they try to say, well, the church, I mean the church of spiritual Israel is on the earth today, and those that are saved are part of that. That God is now doing on the earth today just as he's always promised. And I mean, it doesn't take two shakes and a rattlestick to see the falsity of that stuff. I mean anybody with any kids know that. They can look at the things that are going on in the world today and look at the things that God has promised throughout his book, and this is not that. And yet you've got these people, I mean, they're running around like mad dogs, aren't they? There's no limit to the things they'll try to pass off as true. I mean, brethren, is that true or isn't it? We go out there and we get some good, we get some saints saved and the Word of the Lord saved and sealed in Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden you've got all this religious hypocrisy coming down on us and on them. And if they're not attacking the messenger, you and I, or they're doing everything they can to get that newly saved saint back into their religious system, right? I mean, you see that. I mean, you get a newly saved saint in the Lord studying with some good, solid, strong, dispensational Bible believers, right? And his family finds out about it and says, oh no, you're not with those Paulites, are you? You know, then they get their family and their friends. That's a cult. Get them out of that stuff, right? They grab on. We can't, you know, and if they're underage, you are not going to meet with those people. You are not going to meet with those people. And otherwise, you know, there's all the rest of the tricks and stuff. Come on over here. Look, we're going to give you that position in the church you always wanted, right? We're going to make you an assistant pastor or a teacher or whatever of this religious system. They do everything they can to sweeten the pot, to get those people back under their religious system, to get them back under their own service, to make them be profitable to that religious system again, rather than profitable to the things of the Lord. Brethren, do you see the likeness of the things that are going on here in the book of Exodus? Brethren, as we're jumping down through here, Exodus chapter 14, you see how they're fighting up against Moses, right? Rather than go to the Lord and see what it is the Lord says he's doing, they're going to jump all over the messenger. They do it again, you know. in Exodus chapter 15. When Israel goes up against the Red Sea and there's nothing to drink and they come up against the waters of Marah, that they're all so bitter. Exodus chapter 15, 22 through 27 there. And all of a sudden, they start screaming up against Moses again. Exodus chapter 15, verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses saying, "What shall we drink?" And of course, Moses, he knows where to go for the answer. He cries in the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He uses the high hand again. He gives the miracles, right? He shows the miracles to Israel again, the very things they're to look for to see whether or not these things are from the Lord or not. Again, they get the miracles again, showing that water, and they get water that they can drink. They get water out of the rock. Water, spirit, the spiritual life of the Lord out of the rock. Out of the Lord, typology of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the tree, amen, the tree, the cross. A typology of the cross. Look over here. You get over here into Exodus chapter 17. And they're out there in the wilderness of Zin. And the people have no water to drink. What do they, verse 2, they chide against Moses. Right? They're up against the messenger again. Rather than knowing what it is. Who's holding the high hand here, brethren? Who's holding the high hand? Who's doing the works through all this? It's the Lord. I mean, look at this. You jump back just a little bit. Exodus chapter 16. The people are hungry. They chide against Moses. The Lord gives them quail and birds to eat, right? I mean, they just can't get the thing done, can they? Brethren, do you see any of that in yourself sometimes? Brethren, you don't have to answer me. Just answer yourself. Do you ever see some of that in yourself? Well, how does the Lord let you know what is of the Lord today? Isn't it by the word of the Lord? Brethren, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, right? When we're looking to know what it is that the Lord's doing today, where do we go to find out? Now, we know we've got helpers. We've got fellowship in the assemblies. We've got fellowship in the church. We've got fellowship here on Pelican. We've got one another. Great help. Great help. Me to you and you to me. I mean, back and forth, all throughout. But how do we know whether the things being told us are true or not? It's by the word of the Lord. We've got one book we can take with us everywhere we go, and we can measure all things by it. The nation Israel here, we're going to see next week, the nation Israel here was not being given the full revelation of the Lord. The Lord was trying them. You know, there were certain things they were set to look for, to know whether they were from the Lord or not, the miracles and the signs and the wonders, right? And even with those things, Israel kept falling back. And yet they're wanting to see the Lord. They're wanting the full revelation of the Lord. Look here. I love this verse. Exodus chapter 19. The children of Israel are going up through the wilderness there. They come up into Sinai. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give them that wonderful revelation of himself, even in the law. Right? He's going to give them the law. Look, you want to do something yourself? Here, do this. Do the law. And Israel jumps up all within themselves, in Exodus 19, verse 8. And he said, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. No, it sounds like the priest up there in front of the Roman Catholic. Do, do, do. Do, do. Anyhow, look at this verse in verse 9. Look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 9. The nation Israel, the people of the nation Israel, keep fighting with Moses. They keep going up and they keep battling with the messenger rather than the clear revelation that they're getting from the Lord. Exodus chapter 19, verse 9, and the Lord, and he's coming down here on a smoke and on a pillar and a cloud on the mountain there, the mountain, typology of the kingdom of the Lord, And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them, and so on and so forth. Look at this verse. Look at this passage real closely, brethren. Look at this. The Lord said unto Moses, verse 9, lo, I come unto thee, Moses, in a thick cloud. There's that cloud. there's the revelation that the Lord is giving Moses and the nation Israel themselves. It's a cloud. It's covered. They can't see the Lord clearly through that, right? Because they're not ready for it. The Lord knows when they're going to be ready. They're not ready for it yet. He's in a thick cloud. Notice that. That word that. Every time you see that word that, you circle it. That word means purpose and intent. The reason the Lord came down in a thick cloud upon the mountain was that, the purpose and intent, the people may hear, they hear him when he speaks with me, Moses. You see, God's saying, look, these people are now going to see that when you, not only are they seeing the signs and the miracles and the wonders and all this that I'm giving you to show them that they ought to know that's from the Lord, now they're going to hear my voice speaking to you, Moses, and they're going to know that it's me telling you, and then they're going, you know, blah, 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 blah. You know, we've got the word of the Lord. What do? We open up the book. All the time, in all of our rooms, we open up the book and say, what does the Lord say? Quit fighting me. What does the Lord say? And, you know, people just don't want to hear what the Lord has to say. So he says, when I speak with thee, and believe thee, Moses, forever. And Moses turned, you know, and so it goes. And so it goes today, brethren. The people, listen, brother, and you and I are just as guilty as this. You know, maybe not just, how do I say this? We all mess up, don't we? We all sin. And you know what? When certain things, when certain instances come up, when there's something in the flesh that you and I really favor, when you and I really hold on to, look at whether it be a position in our church or a little favorite kind of thing to, you know, I don't know, smoke or drink or I don't know what it, you know, whatever it is, you know. And we don't have to go through the list. But you know what? When there's things that come up in the flesh, there's sometimes you just say, Lord, I'm going to do this. And you go completely against his word. You go completely against his will. I do. You do. We all do. You know, you've got to admit that. Have you ever told a lie? You know, tell me when you told a lie and you didn't want to tell that lie. Give me a break. Brethren, we go up. And the Lord knows our weaknesses. Praise the Lord today. Brethren, you look back here at Israel. And we're going to see next week, the Lord was giving revelation even to Moses. He wouldn't let Moses have all the revelation of himself. We're going to see that. We're going to see that the Lord was metering this thing out because he knew he could show Israel something here. Israel knew it about themselves just as you and I know it about us. But the difference is, brother, today we have the full, completed, preserved revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't even have as much excuse as they have. We've got it all. We've got the full revelation. Galatians tells us when we look and read the word of the Lord, listen, Galatians says when we look at and read the word of the Lord, we are looking at the face of Jesus Christ. Doesn't it? The word of the Lord tells us when 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, when we read and believe the word of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from the Lord, from glory to glory, from God's glory to, for us, showing forth God. And isn't that a blessing when we can run into a saint that shows forth that? Brethren, take this in all. Take this in all belief. Take this in all faith. You know it. I know it. Brother, we need to really get down, and we really need to get down and care and share with each other. But then again, when we see the other guy mess up, or we see ourselves mess up, we got to know, we need to remember that even when we see some of the most awful things we've ever seen in some of our very own brethren, we got to realize that some of that stuff is in us also, don't we? I mean, that's in a different situation. That could very easily be us. I don't have to tell you all about some of the fighting and arguing that's been going on Paul Talk, even amongst the brethren. Even amongst the pastors of churches of the brethren. And brethren, I'll tell you, and I was involved in some of that fighting, and I saw some things that I'd never see, thought I'd see come out of a pastor's mouth. In a PM. And you know what, brethren? I looked at that and I said, wow. Look at that. I said, you know what? That could be me in a different, if the tables were turned, that might well be me. Except for the grace of the Lord. And you know, I am no more righteous than the next guy. Because, brethren, I know that. That's the kind of care and share we need for each other, brethren. We got to look at one another. When we see the fault in the other, we got to look at it. And we got to realize, just as Galatians tells us, that we come together. Let me get the verse here. Galatians chapter. Let me take a drink. I'm losing my voice. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. In meekness. You know, pure humility, but with strength. In meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, all the law, Galatians chapter 5, 14, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Brethren, that law, even though we're not judged by that law, that perfection of the word of the Lord, that perfection of God's law, that's a guideline to us. And that's something we need to be reaching for. We need to be stretching for. We need to be trying for. But we need to be doing it too in all meekness, right? Amen, brethren? Let's consider that. Father, we come to you in all thanksgiving. We come to you in so much thankfulness for all you've given us. You've given it all to us, Father. You've given us everything we're ever going to need. We already have it in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And it's all ours. You made us such a part of Christ that He's the head and we're the body. And He can't go anywhere without us. And we can't go anywhere without Him. Father, we thank you so much. We don't deserve it. We know we deserve hell. We deserve all that judgment that you promised all along. But Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and for your grace. And Father, more than anything, we thank you so much for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the Son, came down to earth and took on flesh that He could go to the cross and pay our sin debt for us, that we might simply be saved simply by believing without having to do as much as a finger push-up. Because we don't know if we'd be able to do that right. Father, we thank you so much for all this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.